If you turn back to the passage of God's Word that we read together in the Epistle of James, James and chapter 1, reading again from verse 17. James chapter 1, reading again at verse 17, our text is verse 18. Let us hear God's Word. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. There's the words there in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James has been going through in these words wonderful teaching on the character of God and making known to us more about God and who he is. In particular, he has been showing something to us of the goodness of God. He has chosen to do this by speaking about the gifts of God. In verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He only gives good gifts because he is always the good God. But then James focuses in a little bit closer in the next verse on one such good gift of God. One such gift that is one of the most blessed gifts of all. That is the new birth. And so in verse 18, we have, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And by using the example of the new birth, James helps us in two ways. By focusing on this particular gift to show to us the great goodness of our God, he helps us greatly because it means that every Christian has experience of this gift. He does not focus on one that is only given to some. There are certain gifts that are only given to some Christians. Instead, he focuses on one that is given to everyone. You remember elsewhere, of course, that Paul says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all speak with tongues? There are several gifts for several people. But here we come to a gift that is true of all Christians. They are born again. They are begotten by the power of God. And so this applies to every Christian. That's a great blessing. So immediately we all know in our prayer meeting tonight it applies to us if we profess Christ. If we say, oh, Jesus Christ is my Savior, then this must be speaking about something we can identify with. But also, he has chosen this gift to focus on, and it helps us because it means young Christians are best likely to understand what he is talking about. You see, there are gifts that are given to every Christian. There are different ones. The new birth isn't the only gift given to all Christians, but it is one of the first. It is there at the start. Sometimes some Christians some gifts are given to all Christians, but later on, all Christians will be glorified. All Christians will be made perfect in holiness. All Christians will one day see God. But here we have that that applies to every Christian, and every Christian from the very start of their Christian walk. So it helps us to see our part in what has been spoken about here. So I want us to consider the new birth tonight as we have it in this text, and to consider it as a reminder to our souls of the great goodness of God to sinners that we are. This seems perhaps especially appropriate in returning to a congregation where I knew myself so many of the blessings of God and of the goodness of God showered upon myself and my family while we're here. So to come to this as a great reminder of the goodness of Almighty God seemed especially appropriate. So I want us to think in four ways through this verse. I want us to think, first of all, of God's action. He begot us. Of his motivation, of his own will. Of his method, with the word of truth. And of his intention, we have at the end of the verse, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Action, method, motivation, method, and intention. Let us think then, first of all, God's action. Begot he us. Of his own will begot he us. He begat us. This is Calvinism. Wonderful truth. In other words, it is the heart and in the heart of Bible Christians. He gave new life to me. That is what James is telling us here. He begat us. No one is here as a Christian having done it themselves. And no one is anywhere in any gathering this evening of Christians having done it themselves. It is nice to think that even in my own congregation in Nest just now, they are also at their prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. But Christians across the globe gather in prayer meetings in the middle of the week, or gather in homes for worship. No Christian is there having done it of themselves. All can say, he begot me. Is our intensity personal truth that we have here in the heart of this verse. You did not bring yourself into a new life. It is no more possible for you to have done that than for a baby to be responsible for their life. The saving action of God is to bring us to new life through the power of his Holy Spirit, founded upon the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so we should remember this. It's a very simple truth. It's something we've known perhaps for a long time. But remember it and take comfort from it and go back to it. You did not start yourself on this road. Is the road hard? You did not start yourself on it. Are there difficulties you come across? You did not put yourself onto this road. And when God does something, who shall undo it? What difficulties shall undo it? What hardships, what even corruptions of ourselves will be able to overcome the power of God? He begat us. You see, whether it is that you're just starting on the road of the Christian walk, on the road of faith, on the road of the footsteps of Jesus, or whether you've been walking as a Christian for decades, sometimes it is good to come back. How can I expect to make it to the end? Maybe it seems a long way away. Maybe it seems to be getting closer with every breath. How can I expect to make it to the end? Because God started it, not me. It's a great comfort. It's interesting to notice really how little else specifically on this James says here about the new birth. Begat he us. Of his own will begat he us. Great theological treatises have been written on the new birth, on this subject, and that is very important. Because we can't speak with the compactness and the depth and the inspiration of Scripture ourselves. We need more to be taught us and unpacked from the Word of God on these great subjects. But the best thing is to know this personally, know it in our hearts, know that God begot me. I am here as a Christian of the power of God in my heart because of what God has done for me. and nothing on my side. Now, is that not, as Christians here, is that not your experience? Is that not your testimony? Is that not what you hold to and say for yourself, for your soul? But he has done it. There wasn't anything else. Now come and take comfort, because this is what the Bible says you should be saying. This is what Christians say the world over. There wasn't anything else. Maybe you know what it was, but you're seeking, just about to be worn out, and as it were, on his last legs. That wasn't doing anything for you. Your earnestness at best came and went. Perhaps when you're seeking the Lord, it was wearing thin. There was nothing to present as worthy before God. Look how earnest I've been. How earnest have we been? Sometimes we forget about the Lord for days, even under some level of conviction in these things. We could put it off and put it on the back burner. Don't ascribe it to these things. Our pleadings even were getting hoarse and dry in our throat. There came a point perhaps for some of you here that you had no idea of where else to go, what else to do, what else to say, what else could be done. Until this wonderful truth became real in your heart. Power of God, He begot me. He did it. You see, it's gloriously personal because He begot me. I am the receiver. I am the fruit of God's labor in my heart. That's an amazing thing for the Christian to think about. I am the blessed fruit of God's activity in my soul. It is gloriously personal. But it is glory to God alone. It is glorious for us, but the glory goes to God. And when we say, when the scriptures tell us here, He begat us. That is exactly what comes across there. It is glorious for the us, and all the glory goes to God, because He has done it all. You can certainly see then, just even in this short phrase, that the great reformer Luther was mistaken in his opinion about this book as giving up too high a place to the works of men. Not so. James says, He begot us. That is God's action. Let us think about God's motivation, because James also speaks to us about His motivation. Of His own will. Of His own will begat He us. James goes on to tell us what motivated God to give us new life. To give new birth to us, His people. And when James goes on to speak about this, about the motivation of God for His actions, a great and deep subject, he is not shy, he is not merely suggesting, he is not putting forward as his opinion, but work it out for yourselves. He is absolutely emphatic. It was His own will and nobody else's. James pulls this phrase to the start of the verse. So you can see it's almost out of place. The main verb doesn't come until later. But I want you to know what I'm going to go on to talk about. The new birth. It was God who did it. Whose will? God's. Twice in two words. He ascribes it back to God. His own will. That is His motivation. And by coming at the front of this verse, you get a clue as to how important it is. James puts it there as a great headline to catch us and to make us realize this is important. Because it is also good for us as Christians to know not only that He begot us, but to know something of what motivated God in doing this. What motivated God to save us. Because at this point, Satan loves to come and bring guidance. He loves to play at this particular area with the questions of our soul. Why did God save you? Well, James tells us here that when it comes to understanding what motivated God in our salvation, God's sovereign free choice is at the very top of the list. It's at the bottom of the list, and it is everywhere in between. What was it, James? It was of his own will. He doesn't add anything else, and this, and that, and the next thing. Of his own will. This little nutshell of a phrase, of his own will, it captures perfectly for us what we call the sovereignty of God. Of his own will. Adding nothing. He does this because he chose to do this. Because he chooses to do it. Perhaps we could have started here without even knowing, having not read perhaps the rest of the verse, what James was going to go on to talk about. James is establishing the start. God is about to do because God chose to do. And he adds nothing. There are no other factors to be considered. You know what it's like? Our choices, when we try to make choices, we take in outside factors all the time, don't we? We have other things to consider apart from just our own will. You might have a desire in your heart to go with your family for a drive down to the beach in Newcastle. That is there, it's of your will. But you can't just leave it at that. You have to start thinking then, well, is everyone going to have the time off? Do we have a car? We can all go there. What's the weather forecast for the day planned? And all sorts of other factors. But we have to take on board. God is not like that. There are no other factors. But perhaps this seems quite obvious to us. And obviously God does things because God does things. It's of his own choice and nothing else comes into it. But we can think of it in this way. It wasn't that God always quite wanted to save us. But then other great things in the spiritual realm so determined it and made it certain. So if man fell, all of a sudden God had to save us. That made up his mind for him. For Satan was taunting that he had captured man for himself. That made up God's mind. None of these things are so. God is not at all affected by these things as factors in his decision. His decision stands. It's of his own will, without reference to anything else. It is his sovereignty alone. He does not save man for any other reason but that he chose to save man. And this is actually a great blessing. A great blessing. Because if there were no other factors influencing God to save you, then nothing else is going to stop him from saving you. Satan loves to play this card at times. When in the work of God's sanctification in your heart, for example, sin comes up to the surface that you did not know was there. Satan loves to blow it up in front of you. It's too big a thing for God to handle. God didn't realize you were a class. You would never have been converted. You'd never be allowed in front of the session. You'd never be allowed to the Lord's table if you realized that was there. no other factors, of his own will. Why it's wonderful in the Psalms, God knew us totally. He's behind us, he's before us, he's beset us round about. There's a complete knowledge of us, more than we have of ourselves. And in the fullness of knowledge of us, God is not surprised by any sin that suddenly comes to our light, to us, to our mind, that surfaces that we have kept hidden and suppressed perhaps. Rather, he chooses because it is of his own will, it is his own sovereignty. Nothing will stop him from seeing your salvation that he has started right through to completion. You are God's chosen. That is his motivation. Let's think thirdly about his method. Verse 18 there, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. With the word of truth. And we all perhaps at times have told somebody what we call our testimony. And usually it tends to focus on the events immediately before and after our conversion, as we understand it. And if you were asked, well, how were you saved? Maybe we were to ask everyone in the congregation how many different avenues and routes God is working to bring us to salvation. Then we were to ask out with this group and in the whole congregation of Sabbath, that the Lord people are not able to be amongst us in the middle of the week. We'd have another great resource of information to draw upon, how many different people were saved. But James was so confident that he knew how God people brought people to new life, that he could write it down in Scripture. And he could write it down in Scripture aware that it would most probably be read or heard by almost every Christian who would ever live, and that it would never be contradicted. With the word of truth. How will God of his own will beget us? With the word of truth. Perhaps this might raise some concern amongst some of you, depending on what your own experience was. With the word of truth, with the Scriptures, the truths of the Bible. But in your own testimony, you've heard others. You might be with a more spectacular seeming testimony than yourself. And they are able to open their Bibles and they flick through a few pages and they say, here is the text. Here is my text. And there I have the word of truth for me. And that was what was at the root. That is what God used to save me. I have my text. So some of us can be worried if we say, I don't have a text like that. I can't point to a text. Or maybe even I can't point to one specific sermon. Or I can't point even to 1 week or 1 month or 1 year. What are we to do? Well, let's go through it with what we have here. With the word of truth. It's a phrase that we could paraphrase as Bible truth, the truths of Scripture. It does not, it's a phrase that is not limited to a verse or a chapter or a sermon. This phrase, the word of truth, is not limited to any of these things. It may be one of these things, in many cases it will be a verse or a chapter or a sermon. But it is not limited to that. God brings people to life, to newness of life. He is responsible for their newness of life by, with His word of truth. And by the truths of the Bible, in one way or another, God brings to newness of life. It could be a sermon. I'm sure perhaps for many of you here, it was a sermon, or a series of sermons. Perhaps for some of you, you're reading daily through large portions of Scripture. As you read through, maybe it was in some of the Gospel accounts, in John, or some of the great apostolic sermons in Acts, or in some of the great messianic passages of Isaiah, or the wonderful experience of the psalmist, and or maybe itself in the great promises of Genesis, where the gospel began to be promised there to mankind. Maybe in these things your eyes were opened. But God brings people to life by Bible truth. It may be that He uses different truths for different cases. It may be that after a long period of time you were hearing of Bible truth and that these stayed in your heart. But it wasn't a specific sermon or a specific verse, but that you knew you were guilty. And the truth of the Bible, that we are guilty before God, may have been His hand in your experience. It may have been guilt. It may have been sinfulness. That awareness of the blackness of our being, the corruption of our nature, brought close perhaps even to the holiness of God. That is the truth of the Bible. It's not just found in one verse, but in hundreds of verses. And these things, they have been accumulated in your mind as you heard them, as perhaps a friend witnessed to you, or as you saw and watched a Christian in your family or at your workplace, and you watched their way of life and you heard the bits of the gospel from them. It may have been the truth of the Bible about forgiveness or about hell or about heaven. It may have been the Father's giving of the Son. It may have been the Son's willingness to come for His people. It may have been the great love of the Son showed. It may have been the empty grave. But it was always, in every case, with His word of truth. How does He save? With the word of truth. It is always Bible truth that is brought to bear in a saving way into the souls of men. In this way we can protect ourselves scripturally against the attacks of Satan. When he starts accusing those who cannot point to a chapter and verse. When you notice the truths of Scripture have been brought to bear upon your soul, God has used to bring you into newness of life, you find yourself standing upon the Word of God and what the Word of God says your experience should be. And we come best of all from the Bible to our experience. And do not seek to fit the Scriptures into our experience. It is a great comfort to find that Scripture is describing, yes, that was so for my soul. That is the work of God. The Bible says so. Let us lay hold upon the assurances, the promises, the blessings of these things. And not to be timid and forever lacking that boldness of faith that says, I know I am saved. The Bible is my great promise book. thy great confidence, thy great blessing. How precious then our Bible should be to us. We have our Bibles, and it is Bible truth that has been brought to bear for our salvation. Why do we sometimes discard our Bibles lightly and think we need only read a little and quickly and in a cursory manner, when we have handling that which has been such a blessing to us? But also, what a great encouragement to speak the truth of the Bible. Do you know what it's like sometimes to be in a situation where you're trying, you're wanting to speak to someone, but you know your own failings, and how quickly our failings jump into our mind? You never quote the text properly. You couldn't be able to find it and point to it. Certainly there's no reason we ought not to study better for these things. But bringing Bible truth into our conversation may be the means that God will use to beget others to newness of life. Bring the truth of forgiveness or of guilt, the truth of heaven, or the great giving of God. These are things to bring into our conversations, to be encouraged by the Word of God to bring these things into our conversation. This is how God tells us He begets dead souls into living souls, darkness into light. Those who are on a road to hell, He lifts them by this means and places them in union with the Son on the road to heaven. What a great method God has. May we embrace it fully with all courage and encouragement for us and for our fellow men who are perishing. Lastly, I want us to think about His intention. Try to think about His action and His motivation and His method. And now lastly, the end of the verse, His intention. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Why? Why does He do this? What is He intending to achieve by this? It's a slightly different question from the why did He do this? From His motivation, we've looked at that earlier. But from His intention, His forward-looking, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The first thing I want us to notice under this point is that God has an intention for you. God has an intention for the Christian. Sometimes we hear this put in loose and foolish ways for all mankind in platitudes and promises that have no scriptural basis whatsoever. But here we have it from the scriptures. We are told that God has an intention for those He brings to newness of life, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are often finding, when we are looking at God, that His gifts are greater than we ever thought they were. And the more we go back to them, the more we see they're bigger than the last time we looked at her. Our eyes seem to be able to see more than last time we saw. Or as of these Russian dolls, there's something in it that we didn't notice before. And each time we go again, there's something else in it that we didn't notice before. We've always thought, God saved us. I'm sure we've always known this. God is my Savior. He begot me. And that's great. And that's wonderful. And that is something that we could feast our souls on forever. And we think, that is surely the greatest thing. And how could that be added to in any way? Now we're also told here, God has saved you, and that He has a use for you, an intention for you. It's great that God saved you, but He couldn't possibly use me. Yes, I'll follow as I am enabled. But there is this intention that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It's wrong to have the kind of humility that thinks that we are no use as Christians. That leads to inactivity. And it excuses our Christian inactivity. It is a wrong kind of humility. The Lord's people are to be meek and lowly of heart. We are never to think that we have nothing to do in His service. That we are the kind of people who are saved, but there's nothing that God can do with us thereafter. That is not how it is. It is wrong. Having saved you, God has something that He wants to use you for. That itself should excite us, and it should amaze us. And rather than lifting us up, it should keep us low, and it should make us bow down and worship all over again. Remember in the other epistles where Paul gives the analogy of the Christian church as a body. And he says there's a hand and there's a leg and there's the eyes and there's all the different parts of the body. And one part is no use without the other. If everything was a hand, where would the smelling be? If everything was a leg, where would the arm be? Christ fits us together with an intention that we will be part of His body and perform that function. Every single one who is born in this way, that we rejoice over, that He has begotten us. Every single one, He has done it, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. But He has an intention for every single Christian, low or high, young or old, whatever the position is. Told here that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. One of the offerings to God in the Old Testament was of the first ripe fruits of the harvest. As God would, and His great covenantal blessings to His people, one of those blessings was the harvest. And this was openly acknowledged and rejoiced over and presented back as part of service to God with this first fruits offering. That is the analogy, that is the picture that James picks up on. And he brings it into the New Testament time. And he brings it right in front of Christians. And he puts it into our lives as Christians. And he says, this evidence of God's covenant faithfulness. This is to be a cause of rejoicing when we brought out as the evidence of God's grace still. And to be made known in worship to all. To be held up plainly in all view. God has saved us to be a sweet and pleasant evidence of His character as the good and gracious God. Remember we said at the start, here is James saying God is good. God is good by giving gifts. Here's one of the gifts that all Christians can identify with, the new birth. Here it is to be this first fruits to show what? To show that God is good. To show that God is gracious and merciful. To show that He saves the wretches such as we are. And to magnify His grace. God has this purpose, this intention for all His people. He is merciful and pardoning and kind. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, He has done all this for us, that we should be a kind of first fruits. I'm sure you've also often heard the phrase, saved to serve. You are saved to be a soul devoted to God. And in that devotion, you are meant to be a clear expression of the love and faithfulness of God to sinners. What a high calling we have, dear friends. Much to encourage us here of the Lord dealing with our soul. Much that we can find and to allow men to as part of our experience. Much that can support us and help us against the attacks of Satan coming in to swipe away what we have, the Lord has given us. That must to lead us forward as to how we are to live our lives as Christians. May He give us the grace to do this to His glory. Let us pray. Lord our God, how we thank Thee that Thou art always faithful. And that as the harvest was brought, so Thou art faithful also still today. That Thou art still saving. That Thou art indeed still bringing souls unto salvation. And that Thou hast not forsaken this generation utterly. For we are here this evening. No, Lord God, we thank Thee that all things are low. Yet we do not despise this day, but it is the day of our salvation. It is the day the Lord hath made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. May we find, O Lord our God, that Thy word is our constant companion. May we have it in our minds. May we have it, O Lord, in our memories. And when we have it not so well, even in our memories, may we still be thinking upon the truth of Thy scripture. May we not let it go at all. May we, Lord, go over it and over it, and may it sink down into every fibre of our body and soul. So we will be viable Christians, in light of the comfort of Thy promises and of Thy word. Oh, we bless Thee and we glorify Thee, that is of Thine own will, that Thou hast begotten us with the word of truth. And oh, how true we have found it to be. May we then live as this first fruits offering to the Lord our God, to the praise of Thy grace. And to the glory and the honour of our Saviour Jesus Christ. In His name, Amen.